You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Yeah, Lord, thank you so much for this Sunday morning, and thank you for just, yeah, this community you've gathered here. That's many generations here at the Advent class, Lord, just that we get to take time to reflect on your word and what it means that your love meets us wherever we are, Lord, in the ways you express that to us in your scripture. I pray that you'd be with all of us, Lord, just as we engage with each other and with you, and that you would speak to each of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So I'm going to contextualize some things for us as before we block and tackle a bit before we start our conversation. So not long ago, I had the thought, and this is not hyperbole, I had the thought that as an adult, every good thing, every positive development or change that has happened to me in my life has occurred both suddenly and unexpectedly. As in, there were things that weren't part of, and I'm not a five-year plan person, but if I had a five-year plan, those things wouldn't have been in it. And suddenly and unexpectedly, there was no self-generation about it. And these are major life events, there is something I believe that's deeply Christian about that as we live our lives, the fact that God is in complete control of them and usually changes, positive changes in our lives. Now, obviously, I don't have to tell anybody about, you know, when your transmission goes out. We know that we can expect that to happen or our power keeps going out all the time. We expect things like that to happen and more intense events than that. But more than that, we can expect a positive change to occur in our lives in ways that we couldn't have counted on or expected or planned for. And I think there's something deeply Christian in that. And so the main idea for today's class is you are not in control of your life. And this is good news. If you are not in control of your life, this is good news. Good morning. But the second part of that is that help comes from God to us unexpectedly, but entirely where we need it. And that flows from the main points of this series as a whole, which are, and I'm going to go through these because I think they're helpful for us to hold on to. The first is that Christianity, which is defined as the practice of faith that proclaims the good news of Jesus Christ's death on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, exists entirely for you and for your benefit. And the second main idea is that when we are positioned as the recipients of a benefit and not the producers or achievers of a benefit, then our lives change. Mm-hmm. And that the third point flows completely from that. The main idea number three, the third point, is that you are not in control of your life. And this is good news, that help comes from God unexpectedly and where we need it most. So I've thought, but in our conversations, why do a class like this? And I think what we most want to do is for this class to be encouraging, this class today, but the rest of it too, this class today, to be encouraging for anyone who feels stuck or who might feel stuck and is waiting for activity to happen in their lives or waiting for help to show up in their lives. And just to say with certainty, and I mean this, that help will come. Help from God will come in our lives. And we, most importantly, we don't know what that's going to look like. Mm-hmm. But as Christians, one of the main benefits of our faith is that faith itself is hopeful expectation that help will come where we will need it. Mm-hmm. So
one thing I'll acknowledge before you keep going too is the concept of God being in control may sound scary to you. It may sound relieving to you. I don't know how it hits everybody. There's a lot of deep theological implications we could talk about. We're not necessarily doing that today, but just on a practical lived experience and flowing from scripture level, like, what does that mean for, or what, another way I framed it, God's in control of the outcomes. So if we all look at, you know, day by day, can I really control the outcomes of my day? Try as I might, you know, planner or not, can I really control those outcomes? I can't. Good news, God is, and that is good news. So, as we acknowledge that fact, what we're stating here today may hit in a variety of ways, but we're intending to state it as a relief. So we'll unpack that.
If it doesn't feel like that, give us 30 minutes.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it will. Okay, so I think it's important for me to do this. I want to contextualize this within Scripture, so it's not just a personal anecdotes from ourselves that we can just declare are true for everyone. I do think that it's amazing that in the entirety and the whole of Scripture that salvation or deliverance comes always in unexpected forms or ways. So in the narrative of Scripture, we grow to expect the unexpected, such as God's Son was born of a virgin from an unimportant place. Salvation comes from not the center of the world, but from the provinces, from way outside. So if I were to say in 0 AD, for instance, if you were to say, okay, who's the most important person in this world? Who's the most powerful person in this world? Caesar, at that point in time, for him to say, well, where is help going to come from? He would say, from the Roman state. That's where salvation will come from. So what we're saying is very countercultural from the landscape of the entirety of human history. But from a Christian standpoint, we always know that help comes unexpectedly, and that's a biblical truth. I think about Acts 16. So this is after the resurrection. Holy Spirit's been poured forth. Paul has been called into service. Paul has sort of a plan of what he wants to do in terms of the middle of his ministry, the beginning of his ministry. And he's like, I want to preach the gospel here. I want to preach the gospel in this place, and in this place, and in this place. And for whatever reason, a door closes. And then he finds himself, which I think is really cool, literally at the end of the line geographically in Troas, and he's looking out at the ocean. And I have to imagine Paul saying, where do I go from here? I'm literally stuck in the calling that you have given me, Lord. And then he goes to sleep, and he has a dream of a Macedonian man that says, come to Macedonia and help us. Again, that's an unexpected thing that happens to him. David becomes the unexpected shepherd boy king in Israel, despite there being many other powerful candidates, including all of his brothers. And that Jesus, so if you're the youngest person in your family, remember that. power might come to you. But also, I love that Jesus was raised from the dead, and he tells his disciples, now I'm leaving. And I can just, I'm going, but it's good. I'm going away. It'll be good for you. And I can just imagine them sitting around for several days being like, well, what now? And now they were praying, they were fasting, but I imagine, like, what is going to happen? And then Christ pours forth his Spirit. And so these are just all examples of help in scripturally, help coming from unexpected places and other ways. So my point is, God's help comes into our lives unexpectedly. And God's direction enters into our lives unexpectedly. But it's better than we could have planned for. Even if we don't have a plan, it's better than we could have planned for. And my lives make sense after that. But the hard part of that is that we don't know when help will come. So speak into that. I'll say, you gave a great class on Hagar several months ago in a 20s and 30s series, sort of surrounding these things. So now I'm asking you, what is everything that I'm saying? How does that hit home in your life and how you've thought about, especially that Hagar class was fantastic. So
Yeah. I'll draw some of that out just to add to kind of where we're seeing this in Scripture. And I'll give a quick little preamble. I'll do that with every question probably. But in that class, I mentioned kind of the internal tug of war of like, okay, in this stage of life, in every stage of life, but we're in this stage of life, there are going to be a variety of ways that we're going to experience new responsibilities and desires. We have them. Those responsibilities day to day are very real. Those desires are important, significant, very real. And there's a tension to almost confuse it with, and I'm in charge of moving sure I acquire all of those, whether it's whatever my family ought to look like, whatever my career ought to look like, my home, all the things that make the picture of your life. And there can be a tension there between, okay, I have responsibility to go from new levels of responsibility. Does that become a parent? Does that take on a new job, et cetera? And yet not confusing that with, or what happens when I confuse it with, and therefore I'm in charge of making sure I manage every bit of that outcome rather than God. And I mentioned in that class, and I've probably mentioned it multiple times since even, there's a specific story in the Bible that I feel like God's brought me back to a ton over the past decade, at least, when it comes to remembering that. Oh, gosh, Lord, you are in control, not me. And it clearly depicts to me what happens when I forget that and confuse it. God's grace wins, but there's some consequences. There's real life things. So the story is of Abraham and Sarah. from Genesis. Specifically, as a point when they're talking about their deep desire for children to have a family. God's made this abundant promise to them about protection and land and family, offspring. And so entering the story at the point where they are well past childbearing years. And so I'd imagine desires and desperations are surging high, right? They're like, gosh, Lord, I thought we'd have these things. I still desire them. And there's just realistically, this isn't possible. It's at that point that God comes and speaks to them and says, in 1 year's time, you will conceive a child. And Sarah's like, ha, okay, if you say so. And Abraham, I believe, counted it. He considered it. Okay, Lord, you are who you say you are.
It happened the chapter before, and Abraham laughed too.
Okay, that's
yeah,
right.
Yeah, so like one chapter okay. before, now Sarah gets the bad rap for that.
Sure, okay. Yeah, that's right.
But patriarchy.
Yeah. For the sake of, well, I'm meaning to demonstrate here, we will focus on Sarah. And similar to the stories that Will just shared, I'm like, what God has just revealed to them is like outlandish, right? And it's outside of the realm of reality and possibility as any of us understand it. And so Sarah, she's sitting here in this place of deep longing, probably sense of desperation, I'm just imagining, and certainly disbelief over what she's heard. She decides to take matters into her own hands. I bet that's not like a conscious, God, I don't believe you, I'm going to go take care of it. There's probably some just unconscious shift that happens in her. I know this happens in me. And rather than believing that God is in control, is who he says he is, and that those things are good, she decides to send her servant Hagar in. Y'all are likely all familiar with this story, into Abraham to conceive a child. Now, very different day. I don't know how that was acceptable or what, but it was. And then somehow that was going to accomplish what she wanted in her mind, at least. Okay, we'll have offspring in our household by doing this. But we can all imagine, whether it was socially acceptable or not, this, of course, leads to major dissension and jealousy, pain, heartache. I'm like, it doesn't take us all long, I don't think, to imagine that. And that's for everybody involved, right? I mean, Sarah feels that. Hagar feels that. Abraham feels that. These children raised in it feel that. And what Sarah was after didn't actually happen, right? Her desires were not actually met in the end. So she said, all right, God, I'm going to take her. Whether she was that aware of what she was doing, she sent Hagar and she took actions in her own hands, and it was painful. Maybe in the moment it felt like a comfortable step of control, which we might all relate to, but yeah, it was hurtful. It didn't accomplish what she wants. This all echoes the fall to me, just in that moment of like deep down, not even knowing it, we're saying, God, deep down, not even trusting or believing God's love for us, you know, and that he could be as good as he says he is. And so sin is when I go, I don't believe that. Let me take matters in my own hands.
That's Adam and Eve.
Adam and Eve, exactly. Yep. Yeah, exactly. So, and then in this story, yet no grace to be what's undergirding all of Scripture and the gospel. God still holds true to who he says he is and what he says he will do. And help comes in a way Sarah and Abraham could not imagine. God does exactly, he steps in from the outside, does something very other, something outside of themselves, and he does what he says he would do, and he gives them a child. It says, Genesis 21, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. So shocking, right? It's like reality was broken wide open, and God came from outside of them. And
even despite like a big mess up.
Yes. Yeah. Even despite,
like a mess up. Yeah. It's like
even despite Sarah taking that sense of control in her hands. So yeah, causing consequences, God was still true to who he said he was. So that's where our kind of that intersects, what you're talking about, is just this feeling of stuck, or like, gosh, I can't get what I want.
I can control a little bit of it.
I'm going to attempt to control a little bit of it without even realizing probably totally what I'm doing here on a deep, deep level. And yet God did the unimaginable. He still stepped in from the outside, being the good God that he is, who loves his children, came in from the outside and brought about an outcome that she did desire, even still. So
I just love your phrase, I'm going to send Hagar in.
Yeah.
It's like become like a warm word response, like Hagar.
I'm probably saying a little bit again too, but I can spot it. It's like, gosh, Hagar, I sent that girl in again, like trying to manage the situation.
So So I mean, why is this concept of you are not in control, and help comes in from the outside in unexpected ways. How is that difficult? So I just want us all to like put our secular hats on and to say, if we were to put our secular hats on and to think about just society as a whole, we were to say, in your life, help comes from who? Me. Like help comes from me. Like this is the American dream in its entirety. And I love America and I love capitalism. I mean, I really do. Yeah, I mean, I love it. Like Winston Churchill said, it's the best form of things except for all the other, it's the worst form of life except for all the other ones. So with the American dream states that you are the master of your fate. If you do these things, this will work out. And I've stated, and that's like an implicit reality. I've stated this before in this class, that life gives you certain realities and checkpoints that you can measure success or failure with, like, how am I doing with my life? How is my life going? Particularly in your 20s and 30s, it's like we're in a, quote, life-building phase. And so it's like we follow these certain markers. So see if this sounds familiar to you. So for your life to be successful, you must, at 18 years old, pick a major that will help you get the job that you are perfectly made for. 2, graduate, get said job, and do well. 3, after you're established, at 28 years old, marry the person of your dreams. 4, buy a house at a good interest rate in a good school district. You don't have kids yet, but you will. 5, have kids ready. Have kids when you're ready for them. 6, don't get the epidural. 7, have a magical moment with your newborn. Take skin-to-skin pictures with mom and dad. The baby will have a good life if you do this. 8, organic only. No screens. 9, when the baby is 30 years old, evaluate if you are a good parent or not. 10, if they did these things, you did a good job. If they didn't, look in the mirror. So what happens in our lives when these sort of expected realities that we have, what happens with them if even just one of them doesn't happen in our lives? We begin to feel stuck. We begin to feel like a bit of a failure, even if you don't want to say it. You feel like, what happened to my life? Why is this working out? I'm doing everything right. Why isn't this working out? And you feel stuck. And you feel, what I will say, stuck in the mud of life and looking for a way out. But what happens, like you're stuck, like imagine you're in a car and you're stuck in the mud and you don't have the right tires and you're trying to get yourself out. Your tires just spin and spin and spin and spin and spin, and you get more and more and more stuck in the mud. And you, at some point, you wake up and you say to yourself, here I am stuck in myself, stuck with myself again. So I don't want to generalize here too much, male and female roles. We're in a 21st century with it class. But I do want to say, what kind of expectations, I want to ask in you, a woman, what are sort of expectations that from a female perspective, do you see with stuckness and control and seeking out to how to get out of being stuck?
One thing I'm going to add just that I kept, as you were running through all that I kept feeling or hearing is the immense pressure that feels like. And you're like, gosh, I need to nail all these things. And if I don't, and when, not if, it doesn't go that way. The immense pressure you feel in failure, you mentioned, just to like, that's on me, or we could blame other things in life. We all know sin. I mean, we're going to encounter these difficult things. So what we're talking about is not light, but we're leading us to the hope in that for sure. So yes, you asked for a list of what this could look like. And I just want to acknowledge too, that the tricky part is noticing there's plenty of to the list and noticing all of them can be hard because they're not bad at their core. I mean, so much of what you listed off, it's a desire to be accepted. We're wired for that. We desire acceptance. It's when we get confused how to attain that, which is in our sinful nature to confuse that.
Or like, my life has to look like this right now.
Yeah.
In order for me to feel like a acceptable person.
Yeah. and loved is really what we all want, which we're getting to that bottom line. and then, more surface level, it's wonderful to desire to be an excellent mother or father. It's wonderful to want to have an impactful career, provide to your family, whatever the ways these things might manifest for each of you. And then, as I talked about a minute ago, the imbalance kicks in, though, when I believe that the outcomes are up to me hitting all these marks and nailing them. When I think, okay, God, when I have a hard time regularly, I forget, oh, God loves me more than I can imagine. And he loves, for example, as a mother, he loves my children more than I can imagine. So the things I might spin out about decisions day to day with them, oh, God loves them more than he loves me. That brings me relief. Those things, again, they come from deep down great, wonderful places. So it's not like, kind of as I mentioned with when I was describing what I imagine Sarah to have felt like, it's not like this conscious, okay, God, let me take over. But it's more like I sneak into a fake driver's seat of my life and attempt to do that. And that could lead to, who knows, I might end up anxious, scared, stuck, or it could be I need to push everyone around me to kind of act in the way I want so that XYZ feels better for me, whatever. It could manifest in a lot of ways, but that's not what you asked. In terms of a list of kind of what this could look like at various points in our 20s and 30s, one I thought of was just having just the right social calendar. This may hit at different points in life. At this point, I don't have capacity to remember my social calendar, but it did at one point. Okay, so having just the right social calendar, maybe it's kind of for your own sense of acceptance or just to attempt to put off an attractive appearance to others, which again comes down to acceptance. Maybe you feel like, okay, it's Friday night, I've been, you know, killing it all week in this new job and I'm like wiped out, but I've got this awesome social opportunity, I better push through and go. If I'm kind of forgetting, you know, outcomes of my life are up to God, I'm thinking, gosh, I like, either for whatever reason, to gain certain social capital that I want, I'd better just like muster through this reasonable exhaustion and still go. Or maybe it's, if I don't go, I might not meet the spouse God has for me, whatever. You know, things that kind of subconscious.
You talk about that like in your 20s. That was like a funny point.
Yeah. It's like, golly, better go out. He might be out there. It's like, you know, how ludicrous is that? I can laugh about it now, but it's like, it wouldn't have even been a conscious thought at the time, but no doubt it was in there. You know, I'm like, I remember talking about it with friends. You're like, you know, you never know. You got to get out there, which is so funny in hindsight. And I don't know. Maybe that's relatable. Maybe it's not.
He was out there.
He was out there. It was just at work.
Yeah.
Another one would be maybe body image. Do I have kind of the right skincare, exercise, and diet routine? So obviously health is really important. It's like God's given us these bodies to take care of, right? And we all feel better when we take care of them. But there's a pendulum swing, I feel like, for sure, when I might tie it to acceptance or identity or something, which is false. It's not where our source comes from. Then I might suddenly spend unbelievable amounts of money or time on that. And the stuckness might come in where I'm like shifting from one routine to another. Like, because it's never quite getting me. It's not actually, maybe my skin looks fabulous, not talking about mine, but somebody's might look great or their figure that they're wanting or whatever. And yet it's not satisfying. So you think, gosh, I gotta find the next routine that will establish that for me. So it's you get the stuck feeling, but it feels like maybe moving one to the next. Dating, I kind of mentioned that in the other one, but just, yeah, you want to find your person maybe and feeling like you're either in a dating desert or you're dating, get a different pace that it's just not quite clicking or whatnot. And you're tired of that. You're tired of the waiting. That's a really good desire, right? To find the person you God might have for you, but it might not be happening in the time or the way that you wanted. And so when I'm not believing that God's love for me, I, like Sarah, by the lie that it's up to me to ensure that significant other crosses my plate. So maybe the way I could send Hagar in is I end up dating someone for a while, maybe even marry someone that it's fun for the moment, but deep down I'm like, God, this probably isn't it? You know, God works and redeems all things, but yeah, that can happen too. The sending Hagar in can look like a ton of things. I'm just giving a variety of examples, but you can feel stuck in that, right? Career. So I'm going to kind of end my list with an example of kind of feeling a stuck to unstuck. And going back to kind of the initial point you were making is what it can look like when God, you experience something from the outside coming in and bringing you unstuck, right? All these examples I've given are me just getting myself more stuck. So career. So I have my first 4 years out of college. I worked for a college ministry called CRU, or Campus Crusade for Christ. And I round up at a certain point just being like, my, I see the end of the road coming here. And God was kind of making that clear through a variety of things. And then, but I wasn't sure what was next. And like he's done that each time I've had a job change. Okay, I feel like this road, end of the road's coming, but I don't know what's next. At the beginning, that feels thrilling. And eventually, that feels scary. Okay, where are you taking me, God? There's a lot I'm trying to figure out here. And that change came about in an unexpected way. This isn't super exciting, but it just, I had a catching up over coffee with a friend who was talking about moving from this job she'd been in for about a year. So her position was about to open. She was talking to me about it. And I remember being like excited about it. It was a job I'd never thought to imagine. Not super thrilling. It was at United Way as a fundraiser. And it was great. It was an awesome fit. Bonus, it happened to be where I met Will, the person that God would have me marry a few years later. So I could share more of that story. The main thing is I was doing reasonable things to try and figure out what that was, but I was feeling so stuck. I'd never really experienced anxiety before, and I did in that time. Like, oh, it was scary. It was hard to figure out how to make my first job change. And nothing of my own planning or doing led me to consider that role. Nothing. I never would have thought that'd be something I'd even like. And this friend was describing the role, and it was aspects of it were making me excited. It was simple as that. Just to, for fun to add here, I was very scared about making this change, right?
I'd be moving.
I'd be just...
Ending, like, formal ministry work.
Ending formal ministry work. Do I have loved? It felt like it fit like a glove, but it was God making it clear. It was time to move. I was so scared. And there were... I was feeling a variety of pressures, so I ended up declining the job. They offered it to me. I declined it. 8 days later, I called back. I don't recommend this. 8 days later, I called back. I was like, so it's Elizabeth Ragland again? I think my words were, I bet you didn't think you'd hear from me, sis. Dad was coaching me on it. He was like, be brief, be brief. That's sad. But anyways, I was there for 6 years is how that ends. And I'm that well there too. And again, all of that, I just mean to say, I mean, I did like crazy things. I declined the job, called him back 8 days later. I'm like, loads of shame in that, you know, technically in terms of planning your life, right? And yet something from the outside worked in a way I didn't know to picture or imagine. It was all things I was powerless to bring about, right? And it met me at a time when I had need. So that, just quickly, probably the most significant thing we could say is that to me, that experience, I pull on that, right, in my future life as I walk through unknowns and more difficult seasons, et cetera. And it all echoes the gospel to me. I mean, when I... you know, as I've grown older and come to understand what it means to be a child of God. Okay, wow, that is a God who loves me to a degree that he'd intervene from the outside, meet me where I am. Like, he doesn't care what kind of mess I'm making. He cares. There are consequences to that, but that didn't stop him. He's like full on, full tilt. I love you, Elizabeth Fagan, and right where you are, and let me intervene here. And it's nothing of my own conjuring or doing or planning or sending Hagar in or whatever I might do. Am I anxious or having a difficult time waiting, et cetera, he intervenes from the outside. So a little bit of a silly example to talk about the career piece, and maybe some relate, maybe some don't, but just that help coming from the outside of me. Everything I tried to do wasn't making it work, but God intervening. And it's in a way, like you said, I didn't know to expect, and at the time I didn't know he did change things.
Yeah, I keep thinking through, like, the main thing that we were saying is, past experience of like help coming unexpectedly helps us have faith moving forward when we face tremendous unexpected things that we're just like, we feel out of control and we can't control it. Just to land this, one of my favorite novels, one of the man's wife, in the middle of an argument, she looks at him, she says, "Do you just believe that like you're the main character in like the world's story and all of us are just supporting actors around you?" And he says, "Doesn't everybody feel that way?" And so a big part of the gospel is that saying that none of us were built to have main character energy. Like, none of us were built to be main characters. But God is. God does. He is built to be the main character, and he wants to help us in our lives when we're stuck. I'll say this. I keep thinking about Bruce Springsteen's The Boss, Dancing in the Dark. It's a wonderful song. It's sad, but I'm going to make it happier. Where he says this, he says, and this, he's tremendously stuck. a person who has main character energy has found out that's not good. And he says, I get up in the evening and I ain't got nothing to say. I come home in the morning. I go to bed feeling the same way. I ain't nothing but tired. Man, I'm just tired and bored with myself. But he recognizes, hey, baby, I could use just a little help. He says, I'm dying for some action. I'm sick of sitting around trying to write this book. I need a love reaction. Mm-hmm. The God's help from the outside always comes forth as love for us and care for us and wanting us to do well. And I hear that, and I just think about feeling stuck and directionless for me in my own life in my early to mid-20s and just feeling stuck and just like so desperately wanting to be unstuck. I've said this before, quoting Nick Hornby, an English novelist. He says, I felt like a character on a movie set where the money ran out. And who would believe in that character then? I'm just here alone looking at the camera being like, what's next? And I think about that, and I think about the day I first saw you, Elizabeth. And I was on the first day of work at this new job that we both had. You were a year ahead of me. You were already working there. And I got out of my car, 2015 Jeep Grand Cherokee, black. Awesome. Not a good car, but it was cool. Slammed the door shut, locked the car. I was walking up First Avenue North. And I remember stopping, and I remember saying, who is that? And two, I hope she works here too. I remember what I'm saying is that was completely and totally unexpected, coming in a time of life where I was just sort of in that early 20s directionless phase of where's life going, and I sort of had a period of just like successful hitting the marks in life, and there were no more marks for me to hit. And so I was like, well, okay, well, what do I do now? And what I want to do, and this is a faith building opportunity for me even now, I want to go back to that young man and I want to grab him by the shoulders on the day before or on the morning I woke up and I didn't even know you existed. I want to grab him and I want to say, you don't know what's going to happen today. Your life is about to change. And it's exactly what you need, mm-hmm. and you could never have planned for it. For me, God coming in from the outside, in places where we don't know where it's going to happen, it gives us tremendous faith moving forward when we say, like, I don't know what's next. And the Lord says, that's okay.
Yeah, and I do.
And I do. When I think about Paul saying, screaming into the abyss, saying, who will save me from this body of death? I picture Jesus Christ whispering, I will. Mm-hmm. I'm going to. So you hear that, Elizabeth.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think that can help us do, help us in our stuck and hard places?
Yeah.
as we conclude?
Sure, yes. Yeah. So even talking about this, it can feel apparent. So faith brings a future hope. We all know that, maybe even as a Sunday school answer. And that's, we can see it even in the conversations. Okay, this gives us future hope. But also some hope and real implications for today. And I did take some time just to think through kind of, okay, that gives us certain freedom. Our like security of our future hope actually gives us a spread from hope. My circumstances may not be aren't changing today, likely. You know, maybe it is the day you woke up and you met your spouse or whatnot, but you don't know that, right? It's just, it's another day. You're feeling stuck, unsure how to move forward. It does give a certain freedom too. And I did a list here, just, you can try new things with freedom. So, you know, there, for me, when I'm feeling stuck, I can get kind of paralyzed, right? It's like, okay, we can try some new things with a certain freedom. There's not as much, the pressure's kind of off of me owning my outcomes, right? God does. So reasonably, I can try new things. I can even wait. I can wait on things to happen. That feels, I think, hard to me. Maybe it's human nature. Just need to keep reminding God, do you remember this desire that's not yet met? Do I need to kind of help matters move forward? You know, certainly crying out to him in prayer, I don't mean that, but just that we can rest in that. We can rest that God's working. We can wait. We can make a decision. I certainly experience decision paralysis, but we can make a decision and trust God's going to. A frequent prayer I have in making decisions, especially that feel significant, big, you know, Lord, redirect, you know, affirm this direction I'm moving or redirect my steps. And we can do that. We can move a direction. We can make a decision. We can even rest. That kind of matches the waiting, but we can rest. Okay, Lord, I don't know about y'all, but when I'm a particularly big topic for instance or circumstance in my mind, it's really hard for me to lay it down, even if I'm quote resting. So there's some freedom to be found in weekend rest. So that's a short list of examples of what it could look like practically. Like we have a future hope, but it impacts us today. And so life is hard, right? I mean, the fall is real, and we live in the in-between of already. We've been given these promises, and not yet are we in heaven. Are we restored as the heaven and earth new? But that implicates us today in a really beautiful, beautiful way. And something we both kind of independently in this conversation thought of is just how God throughout the Old Testament is reminding many key figures in the Old Testament to remember what he's done. And so I always think of when they crossed the Jordan, they asked who?
Miriam.
Yeah.
Build an altar here.
Build an altar here, or collect these stones from the bottom of the dry Jordan. So later when you're back in a place of uncertainty of where you're going and what I might do, you can see these stones and remember, oh, he's delivered me before. God is who he says he is. For me, that often looks like journaling. I love dates. So I will often like go back and, I mean, if you want to hear any, I've got journals that I don't do as frequently now, but I will track dates of things. I don't know, that speaks to my heart. So I'll try to journal some things. Oh, wow, Lord, I've seen your hand in these big ways. It's helping me to look back on those in moment of stuckness and kind of can restore my hope. Just God knows we're forgetful people. I keep saying it throughout. I forget what's true. I forget that he loves me to the depth that I don't even understand. He loves my children, my husband, my family to the depth that I don't understand. I forget that with frequency. And yet he knows that, and he urges us, let's, you know, help each other. We get to do this. We do conversations like this to urge each other forward in remembrance. Yeah.
Well, let me conclude
today
in the series, just to state these main ideas again for I hope they kind of ring loud in your head. I'll say this too. There have been like three days of my life that were completely unplanned, that like my life looks nothing like I thought it would. And yet here I am, like with this unplanned life mm-hmm. that I'm so thankful for. Mm-hmm. And there have been like three things that have sort of made those happen. I can go through those in detail another time. But the main ideas, Christianity exists entirely for you and for your benefit. And we are positioned as the recipients of a benefit, not the producers or achievers of a benefit. Our lives change. And then the main idea for today, you are not in control of your life. And this is good news. Mm-hmm. And help comes from God unexpectedly and where we need it. Yeah. Thanks be to God. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.